Growing old has its benefits. The deterioration of your physical body notwithstanding, the older we get, the more we are provided with the benefit of perspective, both the history of our own life span and a greater awareness of what has happened over the history of the world, and in particular, in the history of God's working in the world. The older you are, the more you have an appreciation for length of days and what God has done over your own life and the history of His working in the world. So for those of you who are, we're all escalating in the days of our life. Yesterday, we had the privilege of being at a remembrance service, a memorial service for Ruth Moxness. So we remembered her life. She went home to be with the Lord in November, and it was a wonderful time to remember God's faithfulness in her life, and a sweet remembrance of that. Today, in the Boulder campus, while we're here, and our brothers and sisters in the Erie campus are in Erie, here in our campus, we have one of our members who's celebrating his 90th birthday today, and that's Reese Fisher. So you have a lot of perspective, Reese. When somebody at the Erie campus turns 90, we'll remember you too. But the length of days helps us have a perspective. So with that in our mind a bit, I want you to open your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 1, knowing that a broader perspective on history, and in particular on the history of God's working in our own life and in the history of mankind, will help us create the lens which we look through today as we examine what Paul said to Timothy as he was helping him become the leader of the church at Ephesus, where he was working with another group of elders to help lead a church through some challenging times. We are reminded this morning that he began this letter, 1 Timothy, with some warning about things he had to be careful to address, that in particular, false teachers who were present needed to be silenced, and we're going to get a glimpse as to the exact content of their teaching this morning and what he addressed, and why it's helpful for us to understand their particular situation in 2009, in our particular situation as well. So I'd like to begin reading this morning, and I'm going to begin in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 6. For some men, straying from these things, these things of verse 6 are the things spoken of in verse 5, that the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, but some, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either the things they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, and immoral men, and homosexuals, and kidnappers, and liars, and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. Let's pray together. Father, we esteem these words as your own words. And today we pray that you will open our hearts and our minds and our wills to comprehend and to embrace as our own the truth of God. We ask that you will have your way in us as we worship through the word of God coming to us. We pray that it will come to us in power, that our lives will be increasingly transformed into the likeness of Jesus. We pray that you will have your sovereign way with us as we listen carefully to your word. And may the end result be a fruitfulness for God that springs forth from the word taking root in us and producing God-glorifying fruit in our lives. For the glory of God, we pray. Amen. Now, verse 8 begins this section that we start this morning with a play on words. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. It is a play on words. It's the law is good if you use it legally, Paul says, if you use it in the right way. And I infer from that then that there were in the environment to which Paul writes those who were not using it legally. They were not using it in the right way. They were using it in a way that corrupted the very purpose of the law. And there were in this day those who, I think, from verse 6 and 7 and 8 then, those who we sometimes call Judaizers. They were those who were grown up in, under the teaching of the Jewish law, rabbis and others, who were trying to bring the Christian community, newly converted and followers of Christ, under the Old Testament regulations and Old Testament law, and probably forcing some of the new non-Jewish converts to be circumcised and to follow all of the Old Testament law. It was the use of the law to bring a person to greater righteousness with God, which Paul needs to address and set that aside. These are the ones who, in verse 7, are making confident assertions about the law, even though they don't understand what they're saying. And the things about which they speak, they don't know really what the purpose of the law is. And therefore, in verse 8, he says, the law is good if it's used lawfully. So it's important for us in this understanding of the flow of God through history to take a moment this morning and understand a couple things about the purpose of the law. Because what you see in verse 8 is the law is good if it's used lawfully, and then a description of all the sins, or some of the sins, it's not a complete list, that are addressed by the law, and then a comparison at the end of this section in verse 11 from the law to the glorious gospel of our blessed God. And the comparison that Paul is making is between the Old Testament law and the gospel of our glorious and blessed God. So with that in our mind, we should take a moment this morning and talk about the role of the law. What is the role of the law for us as we look at it? And we're going to take a little survey through some of our Bible texts this morning, so you may want to keep your finger here. And I would like to suggest three purposes of the law that are revealed for us today. Now, we understand as we look at the Old Testament, Abraham believed God and he was counted as righteous. And did he live before or after the law? Before. And then Moses followed and the law was given. Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, and the law of God was given after Abraham. And then Christ came in the New Testament. And what we see in the New Testament then is the benefit of age and perspective to be able to look back and to allow the New Testament to interpret some of the Old Testament, particularly as it relates to what is the role of the Old Testament law in our life as believers. So I would suggest to you three purposes, three functions the role the law played. Number one, one of the functions of the law was to reveal God's standard of love. But most of us, when we think about the Old Testament law, we think of the words, thou shalt not. And we think of it as of God constraining the behavior of mankind. And there is a very important sense that the law of Moses plays to restrain illegal, ungodly behavior. But when Jesus summarized the law, when someone came to him and said, what is the greatest commandment of all the Old Testament commands? How do you summarize all of the law? You perhaps know what Jesus said. Jesus said that the law was really to summarize and to reveal God's standard of love. Let's look at the text. It comes from Matthew. Let's read it together. Someone comes to Jesus and says, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And he said to them, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. In other words, what's the greatest thing? Well, let me summarize it to you in this way. If I were to summarize all of the law for you, everything that Moses said, it would be summed up in these words. Grow to be a person who loves God with all your heart and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. Everything about the law was intended to move people to love God with all of their heart and to love one another. So it's not surprising then under that lens that you hear, you shall not murder. Why? Because that's not a very loving thing to do to someone. You shall not steal someone else's possessions. Why? Because it lacks the quality of loving that person's best interest. Nor do you covet his mule or his possessions or his house or his wife or anything. Why? Because it would be unloving. And why do you not take the name of the Lord in vain? Because you love that name. Why do you honor the Sabbath? Why do you make no graven image? Why do you only worship God? Because this reflects my love for God. When Jesus summarized, he said the role of the law is to lead people to love God. But there's a problem. The second function of the law, we look at again, that helps us from our view of the New Testament and all of the Scripture, that the law, secondly, is to reveal our sinfulness. And one thing we learn about the law's impact in our life is that the law is intended, or the role of the law, is to reveal that we are unable to keep the law in all of its fullness. And what we learn in the Scriptures, again here in Romans chapter 7, is that the law reveals God's standard, as beautiful and glorious as it is, but secondly, it reveals something about ourselves, and that is that we are unable to keep it. Right? We're not able to live up to all of the requirements of the law, which led Paul to ask this question in Romans chapter 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. The law is good because it helps me know what sin is. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. In fact is, when I found out that the law said, you shall not covet, I realized that I was coveting all over the place. And I was wanting things. And what did the law show me? The law showed me that I am a lawbreaker. And I can't keep that law. And one of the functions of a law that God gives is to lay down his moral law. But what ends up happening for us is this internal sense that we are unable to keep this law. We keep breaking it every time we turn around. Right? And that's the reality of the human experience, that the law condemned all of us as lawbreakers. James said this in his book that if you fulfill the royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin, and you're convicted by the law as a transgressor. Whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles in one point is guilty of all. Why? Because you're guilty as a lawbreaker. What the law reveals, secondly, is that all of us are unable to keep it. Now, the third role of the law that we learn again from our perspective of being able today in 2009 to hold your Bible and to look at it, you can read in the New Testament what it speaks to us about the role of the law. And the third role of the law was to hold us under its authority but to lead us to Christ. The law was meant not only to lay down God's standard of love, and not only to show that all of us are unable to live up to it, but to point to the one who would lead us into a righteousness that was apart from the law, to lead us to Christ. And again, we're helped by our study of the Bible and looking to the New Testament. And that's Galatians chapter 3 in this case, that you should write down and hold this, that the law's purpose was to lead us to Christ. And let's read Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 through 26. Ready? Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Not through the law, not through your ability to keep the law. The law was the tutor, the guardian that would keep you in a way that would lead you to recognize that the only perfect atoning sacrifice is faith in Christ, not your ability to keep the law. So think of this, Paul to Timothy. We know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. You use it in the right way. What is the right way? It's to show the standard of God's love. It's to expose the reality that none of us can live up to it perfectly. It is there to lead us to the only hope of our life, Christ. Lastly, about the role of the law, let me underscore what I think I've said, but I'll make it obvious. The law is unable to save us. Keeping the law, any attempt to keep the law, is unable to lead us to salvation. Correct? Very important that we understand that no one will ever become righteous by keeping the law. Why don't you open your Bible with me here? Keep your finger in Timothy, but turn back to Romans, a text we've read. And this will be on the screen, but you should read this for yourself. Romans chapter 3, find it in your Bible, and we'll see what Paul underscores for us here in Romans chapter 3. Verse 19, Paul writes to the Romans, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law." Romans 3:19, "That every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes knowledge of sin." The law's purpose is to expose our sinfulness, but not to deal with it. The way sin is dealt with is through faith in Christ. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. No human being will be brought to be right with God through the works of the law. It is not able to save us. So it shows the standard. It shows our inability. It points us to the only Redeemer for our sinfulness, Christ, and it underscores the reality that no one will ever be justified, declared right with God by the law. Are you with me so far? Okay, this is why it's so important in Timothy then that he says the law is good if it's used lawfully, and we know that the law is not for righteous people, but for the unrighteous. The law is not for someone who's righteous or who's made righteous. Those who have been justified in the sight of God through faith in Christ. In other words, what he's really saying is, you are not to be under the law as a constraining order of some external behavior modification list or behavior restraint list. That's not for you. It's not an external list of the law. You're not under the law. You've been made to die to the law, that you might live to another. We'll see that text in a moment. What Paul is saying to Timothy is, you need to be sure that you silence these false teachers who are putting burdens on people that you must do this, you must do that, you must do this. You must be circumcised if you're not a Jew. You must come in and obey all of these ceremonial requirements in order to be right with God. And what Paul says, that must be stopped. Because by the works of the law, no one will be declared righteous by God. Okay, that's to be contrasted with the very last phrase of our text this morning, verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. And what Paul does next in this list of, let's go back to Timothy. And so you see that verse 9 says, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are, and then he begins this huge list, 14 different descriptions of lawbreakers. It's not a comprehensive list. It's simply his list of certain attitudes or behaviors which summarize the transgression of the moral law of God, for which the law was given to expose our sinfulness and point to our need for Christ. And so he begins. I think the first six or three pairs, for the lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, are all meant by Paul to refer to the first four commands of your relationship to God. They describe who you are. And then this other list of behaviors are a list of a limited number of transgressions of our relationship with others. Murderers, haters, immoral, kidnappers, homosexuals, liars, perjurers. This is simply a list, not comprehensive, to describe the kinds of sins that the law was given for to expose our need for an ultimate Savior in Jesus. And then to sum it all up at the end of verse 10, he has this phrase, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Okay, so no escape for you. Okay, you may not find yourself on that list, but anything else that's contrary to sound teaching, that's what the law was for. To expose that. Okay? So the law is made for people who don't have that. Who do not have a righteousness with God. It's for those who are lawbreakers. And so the way it's concluded then, whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, the sound teaching that is found in, verse 11, the glorious gospel of our blessed God. And essentially, I think what Paul is doing is he is underscoring that the law is made for lawbreakers who need to be pointed to an ultimate Redeemer. The law had this special role to play to expose our need for Christ and to bring us to Him. It seems to me that what Paul is saying is the law was made for those who need an ultimate Savior. They feel condemned under the law. They feel like they are a lawbreaker. And they say, what will I do then because I am a lawbreaker and separated from God? The point is, you turn to Christ. You turn to the gospel. You turn to the message that Christ has come. And when you do that and you've become a righteous follower of Christ by faith, then the law does not have this same weight on you as an external requirement. Rather, it becomes an internal work of His Spirit in us. Justification, being right with God, is by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. Amen? And that's the point. And really, where the heart of this new hope and ultimate grace of God comes, that I can be right with God, not because I'm perfect in all that I do according to a law, but I am right with God by faith in Christ, is, according to verse 11, that's the hope of the glorious gospel of our blessed God. That's the message of the gospel. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. You better be sure that what happens in your church is not people walking around saying, you better keep these rules and regulations, you better do this or do that, but rather you better be right with God through faith in Christ and embrace the message of the gospel. So let me make the contrary comparison this morning of what is the message of the gospel. Well, number one, only the gospel can cover all of our sin. Only the gospel and the message of Christ died for us. He died for our sins according to the scripture. And only that can cover our sins. Romans chapter 3 tells us about this. Chapter 3, verse 21, apart from the law, Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest. It was witnessed by the law. It was witnessed by the prophet. The righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the message is that only the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, can cover all of your sins. Therefore, you know you're a lawbreaker. Yes? But you can't make yourself right by keeping it all the way. Therefore, what do you need? You need Christ, who was given to us as a gift. Only the gospel can cover all of our sins. Secondly, only the gospel can lead us into a relationship with Christ. Only the gospel can lead us into a relationship with Christ that is far beyond what the law could do. Now help us see this. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Romans chapter 8. You know that what we've just said is that what the law is intended to do is to make us absolutely aware that we are lawbreakers. Right? Which means that we have the verdict on us of guilty. Because we broke the law. But the gospel leads us to cover to the place where our sins are covered, and we have relationship with Christ, and this is the great touchstone text. What you may know is that, yes, I am a sinner, but what does the gospel do? Romans chapter 8 tells me that through Christ, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. Let's say that together. Iri, I want to hear you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, capital L, what the Mosaic law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. We've been brought into relationship with God through the gospel, that Christ died for us and we believe in Him, and suddenly, because of faith in Christ, there is no condemnation. So Paul's saying to Timothy, do not let those among you put people under the law, because the gospel of our glorious God has freed us from the external constraints and weight and guilt of the law, by which all we knew is we were lawbreakers. And the gospel has brought us into a relationship in Christ whereby God looks at us through faith in His Son and says, not guilty, no condemnation for those who are in Christ because Jesus paid it all. Is that not good news? That is the good news of the gospel, that the gospel covers our sin. It leads us into relationship with Christ. And thirdly, only the gospel is able to lead us to a life of love in the way in which God intended. It's the gospel that transforms us and changes our life and leads us to a life of love that has always been in God's mind when He said, I want you to be my people. I want you to be like me. I'm going to change your life so that you will lead a life of love. You might write down this text for later, but you just examine Romans chapter 7 and verse 1. That's an illustration Paul makes about life and death. And he says, we've died to the law that we might live to Christ. Therefore, my brethren, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you would be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, so that you might bear fruit for God. And the purpose is that you die to the law as the means by which you might attempt to be righteous, and you live to Christ so that you would bear fruit for God. Only the gospel can lead us to a life of love. Now, we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and so we've just read 8 through 11. It's important for us to look back at verse 5 again and remember the context by which Paul is making this illustration in verses 8 through 11. And this is the purpose of the gospel. The goal of our instruction is love through a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That's the goal. That's what we're after. Lives that are marked by love. The law can't do that in the same way that the gospel can. It's the gospel that leads us to this kind of experience. Now, remember, in our context, Paul is putting his finger on false teachers and say, do not force people to live under the law as if the law might lead them to a righteous relationship with God. That comes through the gospel. So it's very important that you understand what the gospel is. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again, and whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Would you like that? Okay, every person in this room who has grown up either in this congregation or in the Erie campus hearing this message, you ought to be able to communicate the glorious gospel of our blessed God and simply be able to recite, Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and he was buried and he rose again, and whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the means by which people are saved. Not law keeping, not being good, because you're not, and me neither. But through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we experience this new life. And Paul wanted to be very certain that this church in the first century was marked by the grace of the gospel, not by the condemnation of the law. That's why he said in another place, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for everyone who believes. And I hope that you have believed in the message of the gospel, and therefore you understand that you've been released of your sins, and you cannot become righteous by being good. But the fruit of your life is what God does internally when he cleans your heart. He purifies your conscience. And he develops a sincere faith that grows in you, whereby your life is pointed toward loving God and loving others. The fruit of a life that's touched by the gospel is love. So how are you doing? I mean, that's the question. Does love permeate your living so that the real purpose of God in giving his law to love God and love others, and the real purpose of God sending his son was to lead you into relationship with Christ so that you would be Christ's ambassador in the world to communicate the message of the gospel and to love others and to lead them to our great God? That's the whole purpose of our new life in Christ. Right? So we pray that God will lead us to be this kind of people, gospel people. People who can speak the gospel. People who live the gospel. People in whose lives the good work of the gospel of a transformed life is seen. So now we'll conclude with this. What then is the role of the law? What's the purpose of the law for you at this point in history? You don't live in Abraham's day. You don't live in Moses' day. You don't live in Jesus' day. You live in 2009. What is the purpose of the law? I think you will be a richer gospel Christian if you delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. I think you will be a good gospel Christian if you love his law and you listen to it and you read it and know that this is what he died to produce internally in you. Knowing that the law of the Lord is perfect, Psalm 19, and it restores the soul. Psalm 1, your delight is in the law of the Lord, and in your law you meditate day and night. Wow, but you're not under it as an obligation. It emerges in you as the Spirit of God brings the law to your soul so that you can say with Paul, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. That's the work of the gospel, a transformed heart. May God help us be gospel, gracious, loving Christians. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that the law has pointed to our inability and protected us to this day that we might come to the place to know that Christ has fulfilled the law by his death and that he has become the sacrifice for lawbreakers such as me. And I pray today, O God, that you'll give us a heart to love the gospel of Christ, the gracious work of God whereby he covered over our sins. And may we be free without a sense of condemnation because Jesus truly paid it all. And may we be free from a sense of obligation and rather be compelled by the love of Christ to bear fruit for God in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gospel. You are our blessed God. And I thank you that there is no sin in this list we've read today, nor any not found there, that is beyond the redeeming mercy of the work of Christ. And I pray that all around this congregation, you will hear us say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for paying for our sins and for transforming our hearts by grace. May we live in grace and may we live in love. For the glory of our blessed God, we pray. Amen.